Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. My name is Del, one of the pastors here, and we are continuing our series through the Gospels, walking with Jesus and chronologically following his life and the places that he stopped and the experiences that he had to learn from him how to live our lives. And so we've been looking at this key text that Jesus is our example. He's the one that we follow, and so we walk in his steps. And we consider the stops along his journey and the lessons that we can learn. There's been a challenge that we've been having as we've been going through the series. We're in our fourth week. We'd love for you to read the Gospels with us. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's a reading plan here. We're following this chronologically. So if you scan this code, you can get on the plan, an 80-day reading plan to follow Jesus in his steps through the Gospels and the revelation that we have there. Today we are stopping in a place in Luke chapter 4, and the stop here is the wilderness. So we follow Jesus from his birth in Nazareth, and we followed him in Bethlehem and then through Nazareth, and then also last week we looked at his baptism in the River Jordan, okay? And so We're picking up here in Luke chapter 4. So if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to read the first 11 verses here of Luke chapter 4. It says, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time, and he became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone.' Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. 'I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them,' the devil said, 'because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me.' Jesus replied, 'The scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.' Jesus responded, 'The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God.' And when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came." So today we are going to follow Jesus into the real world experience of temptation. And we're going to learn from him how to overcome it. Now, I want you to notice here in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. I want you also to notice that in this place of temptation, Jesus ate nothing and he became very, very hungry. You know, Jesus is going to show us how to overcome temptation personally. But I also just want to point out here that Jesus is our representative. And so in his temptations here in Luke chapter 4, he is also showing us and becoming the representative for the entire human race. And you remember that Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years as the people of God. And they continually failed, right? They continually gave in to temptation. They came short of their destiny to lead the world to God. And Jesus' 40 days now in the wilderness is sort of an echo, right, of those 40 years where he is redoing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Okay, so that's interesting. I also want to note here that it was the devil that tempted Jesus. Do you notice that in the text? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, but he was tempted by who? The devil. So sometimes it's important to remember, because I'll hear people say things like, you know, why is God doing this to me? Like, why is he putting me, and you might feel this in your temptations, like, why is God tempting me? Well, the scripture actually tells us in the New Testament that God does not tempt anyone, and he can't be tempted by evil, right? So he allows and actually leads Jesus into a place of temptation, right? But temptation itself comes from sources other than God, right? It comes from the devil. It can also come from our own lust, all right? So that's important to know when you're in temptation, that God is on your side. He's not tempting you. He's with you to help you overcome, all right? Now, I want to say just a word here about the place of temptation. The background slide here actually is a picture of the actual wilderness where Jesus may have been tempted. It's just near the Jordan River, kind of north and east of it. But you can see the barrenness there in the background, right, of that place. So Jesus goes from a place at his baptism, where we looked last week, of affirmation. You remember the, John says, here's the Lamb of God, and people are all looking at him, and the dove descends. The voice from heaven says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. So this was a very affirmational place, right? And he leaves that place of affirmation, and he is led by the Spirit out into this place. And you'll notice here, there are no crowds, right? There are no adulations. There are no comforts here. There's just a lot of rocks and a lot of sand, right? And a lot of barrenness. And it's interesting just to think that in our lives, we have places of varying kinds, right? We have places of abundance, and we have places of affirmation, and we have places that are conducive to comfort and joy, but we also have experiences in life that are hard. Would you agree with that? We just have places that are hard. And all of us know the excruciating experience of being in places that last, sometimes it seems like forever, right? Where we're being stripped of the things that we actually really would desire or want. And we're left not just with the positive experience of our lives, but also the negative experience. Both are part of the human condition, right? And so part of learning to walk as a mature human being, but also in the footsteps of Jesus, is knowing how to handle both the places of prosperity, but also the places of trial, the places of testing. Okay? And so it's a very important aspect of our lives. And all of us know that life includes both, right? Life includes both. And we have to know how to develop maturity in both. One of the things that someone told me a long time ago is, Del, watch out, halt when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. You see the acronym there? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. When you're vulnerable physically, like Jesus was vulnerable physically here in this barren place of temptation, we are more susceptible to a kind of experience, a kind of vulnerability where we can crash in our lives, right? So halt, hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, learning how to handle our lives in places of wilderness. So that's the place of temptation. But they're also here in the text that we're given, kind of a short 12 verses here, but it's packed with unbelievable wisdom and insight. We're given the pattern of temptation in Jesus' temptations. So in other words, these temptations that Jesus faced that we just read about are not sort of random tests. They are actually at their core universal patterns of all human temptation that we face. They are core seductions in which we find all of our temptations. So if we can actually mine out how Jesus experienced and handled those temptations, we have insight, if we trace them back, into all of our temptations, right? So these are prototypes or patterns of the kinds of temptations that all human beings, you and me and all generations, experience. Okay, so this is really, really relevant for our lives. And I want to name what those core seductions are so that we can recognize them in Jesus' example and also make connections to the practical temptations that you might be experiencing right now in the middle of your wilderness, your trials, your testings, your hard experiences of life. Okay, so the first temptation here that Jesus experiences is there in verse 3. where the devil says to Jesus, if you are who you say you are, if you are loved by God, if you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into stone. Okay, because apparently you're obviously very hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. And God is really not doing that great of a job of taking care of you, apparently. Okay, have you ever had that thought? In the middle of your life, I'm experiencing lack that is profound. I'm hungering here. Like, can't you see, God, that I'm starving here in ways for things that I desperately and legitimately need? And where are you? Where are you? And isn't it easy to think in those moments that God doesn't see you? That maybe he's forgotten you? That perhaps you look across the parking lot maybe and you see somebody and they look like they have abundance? And you're stuck in an experience of lack. Isn't it easy to begin that internal monologue to say, listen, nobody's looking out for me. Nobody's looking out for me. I better take things into my own hands because I'm alone. And the only person that's going to be able to care for me is me. Have you ever get into that kind of mindset? It's a pretty desperate place. This is the temptation of sufficiency, and the devil is sort of rubbing this in Jesus' face, right? You say that you're the Son of God, but it looks to me like you're a starving kid out here in the wilderness. If you actually have a relationship with God, if you actually have power, if you actually have resources, you better take things into your own hands, okay? That's the temptation. So keep in mind, this is a core temptation, right? So a lot of temptations flow into this idea of being alone, not seen, not loved, not valued. And who are you going to trust to take care of you? All right? So Jesus was tempted by that. He knows that experience. Secondly, this temptation to significance. To significance. The devil then takes Jesus to this high place. And I don't know how he did this, but in some moment of time, all wealth, all kingdoms, think about everything that glitters and that is gold, all power, absolute power, was sort of like in a flash put before Jesus in ways that he could feel, he could see, he could experience what it must be like to have all of that in your hands. And the devil says, listen, I've got an idea. You can skip all the pain. You can skip all the suffering. You can skip all the waiting, and you can have all of that now. Okay? Whoa. That temptation to significance. That temptation to avoidance of pain. Because see, because power is an easy substitute for love. Would you agree with that? Control is an easy substitute for having to wait, for having to suffer. So we are tempted towards power, not just because we want to be powerful, but because if we had power, we could eliminate pain. Or so we think, right? So we think. We could take away all the things that do to us, and we could do to everyone else, right? We could control the circumstances. Listen, a lot of our temptations, right, are wrapped up in this, mine included, in this drive to be significant, to be influential, to be recognized, to have power, not to be weak. And so, man, this is quite a temptation. Jesus knows what that feels like. Okay, he knew what was ahead of him in terms of what love would require and the sacrifice of love, and he was offered the opportunity to skip it, and so are we, okay, or so we think in so many of our ways. So here's the third temptation. Jesus takes him, or the devil takes Jesus somehow in a vision to the top of the pinnacle of the temple. Keep in mind, the temple was the center of, you know, social life, so there's, you know, thousands of people like coming and going. It's the center of the city. He's up there, and Jesus says, listen, here's your opportunity. Jump. Because the prophecies say that God will send his angels to protect the Messiah, and this is your opportunity here to demonstrate that as the Messiah, you are exempt from something that all other human beings like have to suffer through, which is the ability to be harmed, right? Why not use, if you have this relationship with God, shouldn't you be exempt from harm? Why don't you just throw that out there and demonstrate ultimate security? Listen, how much of our temptations, right, come out of this desire? It's a legitimate desire, but we just don't want to be harmed. We just want to be protected. We just want our families to be protected. We don't want to have anything bad happen. Like I spend huge portions of my energy just like fantasizing about what it would be like to have no harm. Okay? And so Jesus knows what that is like. Okay, so this is very, very relevant, right? Would you agree? These temptations to sufficiency, to significance, to security are a part of all the temptations that we face. Now, here's the big question. How did Jesus walk in the middle of those kind of seductions and overcome temptation? You want to know? We're going to do it quickly, but I want to show you three or four things, okay, here that will help us if we can tap in to the longings, but also how to overcome. The first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus, in his temptations, constantly had to tap into trust, okay? Now, in every temptation, realize that before you make any decision, whether it's good or bad, that's what we usually mean by overcoming, like I did the right thing or I did the wrong thing, before you even get to that decision, something else is happening. You are having to decide at the core of your being who or what will actually provide the satisfaction that I'm hoping for. Would you agree with that? Like, who am I going to trust? This is why the Bible actually says in Romans 14 that everything without faith is sin. Everything without faith is sin. Because at the core of fighting any kind of temptation is always this matter of trust. It's not a matter of behavior. It's a matter of trust, first and foremost. And so here's the thing that Jesus did in every one of these temptations. He recognized in the good desire that was leading him to this temptation, this seduction, that underneath it, he had to answer this question. Who or what will I trust? Will I trust outcomes? Will I trust other people? Will I trust power and control, self-sufficiency? Or will I trust God? Because he knew that in God, his origin, was the ultimate fulfillment of all sufficiency, significance, and security needs. That only in God, ultimately, could those needs be met, and everything else was an outflow of that connection to God, right? And so he looked under those temptations to trust. Now, here's the application question. If you're fighting, I know we're all fighting temptation. What would it look like for you to trust God with your longings? Okay, let that settle in for a minute. What would it look like this morning to trust God with your longings, the things that you most deeply want and need? Okay, because that's fundamental if you want to follow Jesus into overcoming temptation, to redirect your longings to trust in God. Okay, here's the second thing that we see here. Temptation twists desires. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything wrong with being hungry after you haven't eaten food for 40 days? Is it bad to have an appetite for food? Is it wrong to want to feel important and to have influence? What about your longing to want to be free from harm and for your family to be free from harm? Is that good or bad? So, the longings of your heart, the things that you want, Jesus shows us here, are not bad, they're good. The fight against temptation is not to eradicate your desires. It's not to try to get rid of them. It'd kind of be nice, wouldn't it, if you did not want anything, you could just be sort of like immune, but as human beings, you were made for something. You were made to want. You were made to be filled. The problem is not your wanting, right? Evil came in and twisted good desires like hunger, and the devil just pointed them, he directed them to the wrong source. He was saying to him, listen, sufficiency can be found in taking care of yourself. Feeling important can come through power. You can skip the pain. Protection from harm can come through control. Isn't this how temptation works for us? It twists our desires. So here's the application question for you. Not only who or what are you trusting with your longings, but where are you attaching your hope for your longings to be fulfilled? See, temptation hooks us through attachment, a good longing attaching to a misdirected and ultimately secondary source. Okay? And until we begin to recognize where our attachments, where our loves are actually taking us, we will not have the reformation that Jesus really wants on the inside. We're just trying to put out fires on the surface of our lives and not do things. When Jesus wants to reorder your desire, do you see this? It's unbelievable that what Jesus is showing us here. Right? Here's the third thing. Jesus knew that all temptations actually invite worship. Isn't that funny to say? Sometimes you are never closer to God in terms of opportunity than in your what you would call your worst temptations, your worst places. The reason for this is that longing, wanting something is actually sacred. It's a part of your design in a God who's eternal life and love. Your desires, your wants, C.S. Lewis said it this way, our wantings are actually our best havings. You know, in other words, they point to the most sacred dimension of what it is to be a human being, the fact that you want. You were made for fulfillment. You were made for more. This is worship. And what you do with those wantings is worship. Where you direct your desire is worship. We all worship 24 hours a day because our wants are constantly inviting us to love something. The question is, what do you worship? Who do you worship? God wants to reorder the inside of you in ways that your wants actually lead you to Him. They help you to reorder what you care about in ways that go to ultimate things and then to other things for His sake. And the devil reverses this. Human life reverses this. Temptations reverse this. They disorder our love. Okay, and so God, in your temptations, is inviting worship. Here's the fourth thing. Praise God, temptation we see from Jesus is defeatable. You want to say that with me? Temptation actually is defeatable. It's defeatable. It's defeatable. Some of us have given up on that thought, right? We just think, oh, I've tried so many times. I cannot beat it. Temptation is defeatable. And Jesus, in the moment of temptation, over and over here, we see that He quotes Scripture. Why? Because when you are in the middle of a visceral battle with yourself, it is hard to think. Would you agree with me? Just like, I want it. Right? I want it, I need it. It's like, well, you need something to clarify your mind and to reset your focus. Scripture teaches us how to think about the most fundamental things in our life. Some of you are brand new to the faith, or you have never really dug into your faith. The reason that we're constantly saying, open your Bible, open your Bible, open your Bible, is because we don't know how to think in the moments of visceral temptation. Listen, just beginning to open your Bible and seeing the ways of God, seeing the goodness of God, seeing truth, goodness, beauty, right? These things are what reorient us and help even like a mantra to refocus us. God, I need you. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. to recenter our emotions, to redirect our attention, to help us to resist and persevere through our temptations, not trying to eradicate them, but to take our longings to God. You follow what I'm saying here? Jesus shows us how to overcome temptation. Now, some of you are saying, well, man, my application question here is, I need to get into the scriptures. Like, I mean, not just like because I have a reading plan here that I need to do to be a good Christian, but because I need help. I need to know how to think. I need my loves reordered. This is why we go to the scripture, okay? Now, some of you right now are saying like, oh man, I'm in a wilderness. It feels like it's been more than 40 days. Like, I'm there now. I'm there now, okay? Now, let me say a couple of words of encouragement to you. First, this experience is common to man, okay? I don't mean it's ordinary or insignificant, but you are not alone. So if you come and say, I'm in a wilderness, it's like, well, yeah, you must be alive, okay? Even Jesus went into wildernesses, okay? There are all kinds of reasons that you can get into a wilderness. But some of you need to hear this morning. They are not always because you did something wrong. Okay? In this scenario, did Jesus sin in order to get into the wilderness? Was he being punished? You can be in a wilderness and not deserve it. Okay? It's not always about shame. We're, in fact, told that the Spirit led Jesus into this wilderness. So he actually had good intentions. Could it be that God has good intentions for you in the wilderness? What were his intentions? Well, Jesus needed to be prepared and strengthened for some things that were still part of his story and part of his destiny. And only in the emptiness, you remember the scripture that Jesus, he actually said this in the sermon, those who hunger and those who thirst, what's going to happen to them? For righteousness, they're going to be filled. So here's the principle. Sometimes there has to be an experience of emptiness to make room for the filling. Do you follow what I'm saying here? There are some things that we don't have room to take in without being tested. It's also true that the spiritual life and the emotional life works in the same way that our muscles work. If you never have any opportunity to encounter resistance, you will never build muscle, right? So there are good intentions of God right now for you in your hardest places. Can you receive that? Can you believe that, even for a moment? That the thing that you are defining as your worst places, there is something good for you. Now, I'm not saying the places are good. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying they're good. They're hard. But I'm saying there's good for you in the hard. Okay, that's important. That's important. Okay, secondly this. The wilderness isn't punishment, it's preparation. You say, well, you know, Dale, you don't understand. I'm not just in a wilderness. I've given in to temptation. Like, I'm living into the worst aspects of temptation right now. And it's hidden. It's wrecking my life. I feel so stuck. I don't know what to do. I feel ashamed. I've been there 1,000 times. I don't have a lot of hope. Okay, I'm talking to somebody in here right now. I believe this with all of my heart. What you are defining as your worst place is actually a gateway to God and to glory. Listen, look at, read the Gospels. Get on that app and read it. Who did Jesus hang out with all the time? Huh? People that thought this way. They thought, I've been living in a wilderness. They were addicts. They were prostitutes. They were outcasts of all kinds. They flocked to Jesus. Why? Because these people were close. And Jesus would say, these folks right here that you define as the worst are actually the closest to the kingdom. And the religious people would go, huh? Right? How could the worst be closest? The reason was that their experience of their desire was so close to them. It had consumed them. They had tasted the disappointment, the disillusionment, the destructiveness, the emptiness of having given in to misdirected desire, right? But they knew their desire. They weren't hiding it. They were like, man, my desire aches. I ache to be filled. And Jesus was saying to them, come to the waters. Come and eat. You were made for more. You were made for this. Your desires lead you to God. You see that in your worst places, I think this so much as a counselor, people come in, they want to stop all kinds of things they need to because it's ruining their life, but they're so ashamed. They are so close. They're so close to the kingdom because they know their need. They know their need. All they have to do is turn those desires and go, God, I was made to be filled. I was made to be filled. Okay, so here, I got to stop, okay? But here's the... I just want you to pray with me, right? Right now, wherever you're at, would you pray with me? Your temptations, as we walk with Jesus, are echoes of your heart that were made for something. They were made for purpose. You were made for more. You are not just broken. You are glorious. Because you were made for God. Will you reach out to Him right now and say, God, take my desires. I'm redirecting them to you. I'm redirecting them to you. Lord, help us. Have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Del. I wanted to come back briefly, and that was really challenging, a lot to think about and pray about, so thank you for that. We now will get into the process of resetting for our next service, which starts at 11, but right toward the beginning of that service, we have four people being baptized, and if you'd like to be a witness to that, we would love for you to stick around. Maybe just in deference to the people in the next service, you'd be willing to move toward the back, either stand or take some of the rear seats. We'll sing the intro song and we'll have some welcome and things like that. And then we'll get right into that baptism and you can slip out after that if you'd like to stick around. So that service starts at 11 o'clock. Otherwise, God bless you. We're so glad you came. We hope to see you next week.